The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace.
Before I get into my regular program today, I want to acknowledge that this is the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision that legalized abortion here in the United States. And I don't have the stats in front of me, but millions of babies have been murdered during that period of time, over a million per year. And let me just say that I know that this is controversial and some people argue over it, but the Bible is very clear that from the moment of conception, that is a person. You know, John the Baptist leapt for joy when he was in his mother's womb, and according to the world, that was only a six-month-old fetus. Of course, I don't believe in using that terminology, but I'm saying that's what the world says, and yet he had joy. He was a person 6 months into the pregnancy. You know, I just want to acknowledge all of the good work that the pregnancy centers and so many different people are doing around the world, and I'd like to encourage you to be the salt and the light that God intended you to be and stand for the unborn.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew illustrates that whether we believe or whether we have varying levels of unbelief is determined by what we focus our attention on. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing to teach on hardness of heart. This is a teaching that has transformed my heart and my relationship with God, and I'm really excited. I believe that this is helping a lot of you to understand about why we live a holy life, why we discipline ourselves and become focused on God. It's not because God demands it for Him to love us, but whether or not you are focused on God changes your heart towards God, not God's heart towards you. Boy, that's major. And this is now nearing the end of my second week of teaching on this, and so I've got a lot of material that I've already covered. I've got a lot more to go. I encourage you to please get the materials that we've been offering. I have a book on this title. It's a book that I wrote over 20 years ago, I think, or close to 20 years ago. And this is really a powerful teaching. I've also got it in CD and also in DVD that was taken from our television programs. And I encourage you to please get these materials. I basically talked about what a hardened heart is. How, to summarize it, it makes us spiritually retarded. You just can't perceive, see, understand. You can't remember. Spiritually, you're just dull towards God. And this week, I've been talking about what causes a hardened heart. According to Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And it links a hardened heart to what you consider. So here are some of the things that I've been saying is that whatever you consider, your heart becomes sensitive to. Whatever you fail to consider, your heart starts becoming hardened towards, callous towards, insensitive to. And the word consider, according to the dictionary, means to study, ponder, deliberate, examine, or think upon. It doesn't mean that you lose information. Like, for instance, you might know that it's God's will for you to be well. But if you aren't focused on that, if you aren't studying it, pondering that, deliberating, examining, meditating on that day and night, instead you are watching shows that portray sickness as being greater than us. And you see people dying with sickness and unable to deal with it and cope and all of the tragedy and the sorrow. And if that's what you are considering, then the natural is going to have dominance over you and not the supernatural. And you might retain the fact that the Bible says, by His stripes you're healed, but that fact isn't going to set you free because you're callous towards it. By neglect, you have become insensitive to the truth and the power that is in the Scripture that says God wants you well. I don't know if you get that or not, but that's powerful. And this is the point that I've been making. Let me go back to Mark chapter 6. And verse 52 again, I've used this scripture throughout this entire teaching, but it says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And this links a hardened heart to what you consider or fail to consider. What you fail to consider, you become hardened to. Now think about this. This is after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, there was 5,000 men. The Bible also says there were women and children present. So if you add all of this together, there was probably 10, 15,000 people he fed with just a little tiny boy's lunch. Now, that was a miracle. And it says, because they failed to consider that, their heart was hardened. What does this mean? What did the disciples do that hardened their heart? They weren't focused on the miracle that they had just participated in. You know, I wished I had an hour or two just to sit with you. I could really make this point. This is the reason that I really want you to get these materials, because having the teaching broken up into these little 30-minute segments just takes something away. I'm not able to make a point and to build on it. So you need to get the materials. But real quickly, let me just say that when Jesus fed the multitude, it was logistically impossible that all of the multiplication of the food took place in Jesus' hands. Now, that's the way most people just automatically think, that when Jesus blessed it and broke, then immediately here was another whole loaf, and he just kept breaking it off, and his disciples were running back and forth taking all of this. If you add it up, it says it was towards the end of the day. The day was far spent. They didn't have time to feed it. And I've actually added this up. If there was 10,000 people present, how many trips the disciples would have to make. They gave the people seconds and thirds. It would have taken anywhere from 7 to 11 hours to feed this multitude of people if Jesus was the one breaking the bread and it was multiplying as he broke it. It was logistically impossible. It was towards the end of the day, say 3 o'clock. They only had 2 or 3 hours maximum. It would have taken a minimum of 7 hours to feed these people. So it couldn't have happened that way. You know what that means? That the miracle took place in the disciples' hands. I believe that Jesus blessed this food, broke it, gave a little bit to every disciple, and the disciples had about 300 or 400 people each that they were responsible for feeding. And instead of them having to run back and forth and make trips to get the food from Jesus, they took a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. They went out to these 300 or 400 people that they were supposed to fill up with this tiny bit of food, and the multiplication took place in their hands. When they broke the bread off, boom, there was another piece of bread. And the multiplication took place in their hands. That's the only way that logistically could have taken place. Now, the reason, the significance of that is that this isn't a miracle that the disciples just witnessed. They were a vital part of it. The miracle took place in their hands. They saw the power of God flow through them. And they fed hundreds and hundreds of people with just a very little bit of food and took up more fragments after everybody had eaten seconds and thirds than they had to start with. What a miracle. If the disciples would have been considering that, if they would have been thinking on how miraculous that was, then to see Jesus walking on the water wouldn't have surprised them. Anybody who could feed all of that multitude of people with just a very small amount of food could have also walked on the water, could have stilled the storm, could have translated the boat to the other side. He could have done all of that. If they would have been thinking, see, spiritually, if they would have been focused on God and thinking in the spiritual vein and using their faith and thinking by faith instead of thinking naturally, you know what? They wouldn't have been shocked to see Jesus. They would have expected it. And here's another point that really illustrates that. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, that Jesus constrained them to get into the ship and go to the other side. The word constrain means to compel. If you read this in the NIV and many of the other translations, that's the exact word that's used. He compelled them. That means that there was a resistance on their part. They didn't want to get into that boat. And the scripture doesn't reveal why that was. But I believe it's obvious that the majority of these disciples were fishermen. They had been raised on that lake. They could tell that a storm was brewing. And they knew that to get out on that lake was dangerous because they could see the signs of a storm. A storm doesn't just happen out of a totally clear blue sky. They could see that a storm was coming. They didn't want to get out on the lake. They voiced some type of resistance, opposition to this idea, and yet Jesus constrained them to get into the ship. Now, here's why that's significant. That means that they weren't out here on this lake doing their own thing. See, when you're outside of the will of God, when you're doing something that God didn't tell you to do, Well, then in a sense, you're kind of on your own. You don't have His protection the same way that when you are doing exactly what He told you to do. But these disciples weren't doing their own thing. This was something that the Lord constrained them, compelled them to do, which meant that they were there at His bidding. Jesus was responsible for them. And notice also that the Scripture says that the wind was contrary to them. That means it was blowing in their face. Normally, it's a 2-hour trip across the Sea of Galilee. They had only gotten halfway after somewhere between 9 and 12 hours. It says it was the fourth watch of the night. So if the wind was that contrary, that they had only covered 1 hour's distance in 9 hours, then what that means is they could have turned that boat around, put the sail up, and in 10 minutes, they'd have been back at the shore. They'd have been out of harm's way. They'd have been on dry land. They could have solved this problem. But to the disciples' credit, they were persisting and continuing to go the direction that the Lord commanded them to go, even though it was at the peril of their life. So this is really important. They were doing what He told them to do. They had voiced their opposition, yet He constrained them to do it. And when they started and ran into opposition, they didn't quit. They were still doing what the Lord told them to do. So all of this means that the Lord, Jesus, was responsible for them. They were following His instructions. Jesus wasn't laying in a Holiday Inn someplace out of the elements. He knew exactly what they were going through because He was in the same elements. He was going through the same storm. He could see them. And so, if you add all of this together, they had seen the miraculous manifestation of God's power through the feeding of the 5,000. They were in the situation they were in because of their obedience to God. And if they would have been thinking correctly, with their mind stayed upon the Lord, thinking about how awesome, how powerful Jesus was, then instead of being surprised to see Jesus walk on the water, they would have been expecting it. They wouldn't have been shocked. Boy, to me, that's powerful. And see, it's the same way with us. If we were thinking according to the Word of God that says no weapon formed against us will prosper, God heals all of our sickness, all of our diseases. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, by whose stripes we were healed. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And on you could go with Scriptures. If we were to be thinking spiritually and focused, considering only what the Word of God says, then when the doctor tells you you've got an incurable disease, you wouldn't fall apart like a $2 suitcase and start crying and have to fight depression and discouragement and fear. I'm not condemning you for that. That is normal based on, you know, the way that most people act, but it is abnormal compared to the Word. If we were to focus in things, if we were to focus and think the way that the Word of God tells us to, you wouldn't be shocked even when you stare death in the face. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. Psalms chapter 23 says that. I can give you my own personal testimony that when my son died and I was told that he was dead, I started to have fear, I started to have grief, but you know what? I can truthfully say that the Word of God rose up on the inside of me and I was able to think rationally according to the Word of God, and because of that, my son was raised from the dead after being dead for nearly 5 hours. I'm telling you, you don't have to operate only like a mere human being. We've been born again. We are supernatural, and we could think properly, and we could get to where it is easier for us to relate to the supernatural power of God than it is to relate to the inability and the limits of humanity. You aren't just natural. You aren't just human. You are now born again. You have the supernatural power of God on the inside of you. The reason these disciples were sore amazed and shocked to see Jesus come walking on the water was because they hadn't been thinking, focused, considering the supernatural things of God. So what were they focused on? You know, I made this point earlier in the week. Some people think sin is the only thing that can harden your heart towards God. Well, Hebrews 3 says sin hardens your heart towards God. So I'm not going to argue that point. It is true. If you're sinning, quit it. But these disciples weren't in sin. That's not what hardened their heart and made them shocked to see Jesus come walking on the water. They weren't reading pornographic literature in that boat. They weren't plotting murder and thievery. They weren't having fights and doing things like this. You know what they were doing? You know what occupied them and hardened their heart, turned their attention away from the miraculous things that Jesus had done that very day? You know what was occupying them? A storm. They were trying to stay alive. They were using all of the things that their fathers had taught them, that they had learned in a lifetime of fishing on that sea. They were just occupied with physical, natural things trying to stay alive. And you know what? Those things aren't sin. The Scripture says over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Sin is not the only thing that hardens our heart. You can become hardened through just being preoccupied with the affairs of life. And you know what? In the proper place, there's nothing wrong with this. You know, we need to go to school. You need to learn how to read and write. And so you need to spend some time doing those kind of things. You need to learn skills so that you can perform your job and do things. In their proper place, there is a place for learning how to plant and harvest and how to, you know, run computers and how to do the things that we need to do to function. But those things should always be secondary. They should always be subservient to our focus on the supernatural, spiritual things that God has made available to us. You have to have those things to a degree, but they need to be in their proper priority. You know, if you were to take me to the airport, say if you were going to give me a ride to the airport, I wouldn't want you to drive me there by faith. I don't want you to have your eyes closed and just feel that it's time to stop or accelerate or to turn the corner. You need to use your eyesight. You need to look. You need to use the senses that God gave you and use them to navigate and to get me to the airport. I don't want you driving me by faith. You know, I flew in a plane one time with a guy who was a brand new pilot, and I was young and I didn't know any better, and I just assumed if he had his pilot's license, he knew what he was doing. Well, we got up into a storm, and I tell you what, we hit some terrible weather. We were dropping 1,000 feet at a time, and it was terrible. And I mean, the plane was flying this direction, but it was pointed this direction, and the wind was blowing so bad. He had everything, and we were kind of flying sideways like this. And we flew over Alamogordo Rifle Range in New Mexico. They came on the, radio and said that we were in restricted airspace. We had to get out or they were going to shoot us down. And the pilot was freaking out. I had to get on the phone and say, the pilot's over here in a fetal position and I'm flying this plane. I don't know how to fly. Don't shoot me down. Have mercy on me. They never did respond to us. I don't know what they were thinking. They were probably laughing. I don't know, but it was a bad situation. And finally, this pilot, we were in a little plane where my shoulder was touching the window and then this shoulder was touching him and his shoulder was touching the other window. Just a two-seater plane. And that thing was being tossed around and the pilot put his hands over his eyes and said, "My God, we're going to die. We're going to die." And he rolled up into a ball in a fetal position. I tell you what, you just don't know. Some of you have never been in that situation where you're in a plane at 10,000 feet and the pilot's in a fetal position, and I've never flown a plane. I don't know what I'm doing. I've got one hand on this yoke flying the plane, the other hand shaking this guy saying, "Straighten up in the name of Jesus. God didn't let me live through Vietnam to die in your plane. Pull it together." And I had to fly that plane for, I don't know, an hour or something while this guy's freaking out. Finally, he came to and we landed in a pasture, buzzed the field and got the cows to move and then landed in a field. My wife drove 100 miles and came and picked me up. But anyway, my point is, you know what? If you're going to fly me in a plane, I don't want you to fly by faith. You need to have some natural knowledge. You need to know how to trim out a plane and how to talk on the radio and how to plot your course and how to get around a storm and to do things. Man, I've learned some things. I wouldn't put myself in a situation like that again. So yes, those things in their place, you need physical, carnal knowledge. But if you get into a situation where your physical, carnal knowledge won't get you out of it, you had best be able to go beyond that and operate in the supernatural. And see, this is where a lot of people are missing it. They have developed themselves on the human level. They have taught themselves. They've been to school. They've been educated. They've got experience. They've got the physical knowledge that they need. But there's limitations to your physical ability, to your physical knowledge. And most people can't go beyond the physical into the spiritual because they don't spend any time in the spiritual. These disciples in this situation, it wasn't sin that hardened their heart. It was being preoccupied with a storm and just using physical knowledge. I'm sure they were bailing water out of the boat. I'm sure that they had the bow of that boat pointed into the wind and into those waves so that it didn't capsize them. I'm sure that they were rowing. I'm sure that they put the sail down. They did everything that they knew. They were using all of this physical thing, and their attention was so focused in the natural realm that they totally forgot the great miracle that they had taken place, that had taken place, that they were a part of earlier in the day of feeding of the 5,000. They lost all spiritual perception, and they were just caught up in the physical, and because of that, it hardened their heart. And I bet you that there are people watching this program that you love God. That's not the issue. It's not that you're in total rebellion and sin. That's not the issue. But you are totally consumed with the natural realm. You talk, you think, you eat, you sleep natural. You don't think supernatural. You don't spend time meditating in the Word of God. You don't spend time in prayer focused on God. You are just consumed and dominated with the natural. You may not be into any sin. You may not go to any X-rated, R-rated movies. You may not participate in any pornography. You may not get into strife and hatred and things like this, but you are just natural. You are dominated and controlled by the natural, and you are therefore sensitive to the natural and hardened to the supernatural. It's not that you deny the existence of it. It's not that you deny that God could do it. You just spend so much time dominated, focused on just surviving and getting by, your job, raising your family, watching television. Everything's natural. You aren't sinful. You're just natural. You're just human. You aren't developing any of your spiritual capability at all. And because of it, you know that God has more for you, but you don't know how to get there because your heart is hardened by just being preoccupied with all of the physical, natural stuff that goes on in our life. And you're good, you're moral, but you are powerless because you don't spend any time focused on the spiritual realm. Man, I don't know if you're listening to me, but this could change your life. This could answer a lot of questions. You say you know that it's God's will to do miracles, but it seems like you can't get them. Why? I bet you that with the majority of you, it's because you have information over here, but you aren't focused on that. You spend much, much, much more time being preoccupied with the affairs and the things of this life. And some people will say, well, I don't have a lot of time because I've got a family and a job and all of this, but I spend quality time, not quantity time. When it comes to hardness of heart, quality time won't get it. It takes quantity of time. It takes amount of time. You can't spend 5 minutes a day focused on God, studying the Word, encounter 20 hours worth of doubt and unbelief. It takes quantity of time focused on the things of God, meditating on the things of God. And I know that some of you are thinking, well, I hadn't got time. I'm not a preacher. I'm not like you. I've got to go work a job. I've got a family to raise. You know, I could spend an entire week or two here just taking a sideline. I'm just going to say this quickly. But you don't have to keep your nose in the Bible like this. You don't have to always be reading the Word to be in communion with God and focused on the spiritual realm. You can take truths from here and then you can meditate on that all day long, even though you may be out doing your job, even though you may be raising your kids and driving back and forth and doing things, you can keep your mind stayed on God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 talk about that the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can get to a place to where your mind is stayed upon God, even though you may have to be doing a job and do other things. There's a lot more that could be said about that. But I've laid down a truth here that I'm going to begin to build on our program tomorrow. And I tell you, this is powerful. I encourage you to listen into our program again tomorrow. And also, please get these materials that I'm offering on hardness of heart. This could change your life. So listen to our announcer and call or write today.
Andrew's four-part teaching titled Hardness of Heart is available in a CD album or in a DVD album as seen on Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount to the work of this ministry. Ask for number T1003 when you contact us. And be sure to specify the CD album or the As Seen on TV DVD album. Andrew's book titled Hardness of Heart is also available for a gift of any amount. Ask for item T303 when you write or call. The second and third teaching CDs titled The Cause, Part 1 and Part 2 are also available for a donation of any amount. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide these CDs free of charge. Request TK58 and TK58B when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send them to you.
I have a lot of material on this hardness of heart, and of course you can call or write and get these products that we're offering. You can also go to our website, and you can get not only the teaching on hardness of heart, but you can watch my television programs. I have over 8 years worth of TV programs right there on the web. I have about a dozen years worth of radio programs. I've got books. I've got hundreds of my teachings available free downloads. Our website is a great, great resource. I encourage you to check it out. We have the web address right there on your screen. And I tell you, it would be a blessing for you. So please check out the Andrew Womack Ministries website and please take advantage of all the materials we have there.
You can use your credit card when you order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can order ministry materials on our website 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. There, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, but you'll discover a wealth of resources free for you to download for yourself and share with others. Again, it's free as you navigate through the web pages of awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance, February 5th through the 7th, Houston, Texas, February 12th through the 14th, and in Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, April 19th through the 22nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.